If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, so we continue our study. We're getting to the conclusion of the book of Timothy. I hope it's been fruitful for you. I know it has been for me, just my own personal study and having prepared to preach. It's something the Lord has really used to convict me of a lot of things. It's a very personal letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. And so with that tone of it being so personal, and it's just something that you can't read and study in any depth without it being personal to you as well. So a lot of things is really the Lord has used to convict me of a lot of things. I'm really thankful for it. It doesn't always feel good, but I know I needed that conviction and need to respond in light of the truth. I hope it's done so for you as well. I'm just so thankful for the Lord and His revealing Himself through His Word, and it's timeless. Many times, what we hear is a common refrain in our culture in regard to the Word of God is that it's not relevant to us today. But I'm scared that what's happening is that our life isn't relevant to the Word of God, in the sense that we have lost what's truly important on how to live this life. And so in our pursuit of what we consider to be the good life, to be our gain in that type of good life that we define in the worldly terms, we see the Bible as not really being relevant for us getting about our business. And so as a result of that, we've lost the relevance in getting about God's business. And so that's something that the Spirit has really convicted me about on a deeper level. And it's so easy to compromise in small ways that really become big ways. And I think that as we transition and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 19, we're going to see one of the primary ways of self-deception for us as believers is in regard to wealth, in regard to the economic system that we live in and how we invest ourselves and what we count dear to us. What is it that our lives are oriented to in this world? And in large measure, it is around the things of the economic issues of this world. We're so consumed by those things that this passage is of utmost relevance to us today. So I'm going to dive right in and read verses 3 through 19. I'm going to do a two-parter. This week I'll address the issues that Paul raises to Timothy, and then next week we're going to look at in more detail, well, what's the solution to some of these issues of materialism and being consumed with this love of money and this desire to be rich. Let's begin in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spots, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so Paul is concerned primarily that we don't stray concerning the faith. So how is it that we don't stray concerning the faith? And if we have strayed concerning the faith, how is it that we get back on track, get back on the path of laying hold of eternal life? Well, what he addresses, beginning in verse 3, is first of all, we need to be committed and our mind needs to be set on that which is true. There's a couple of things that I want to speak of that I think are major themes in this section that we'll go back to and reference as we go and unpack these verses. First, I think one of the major themes is what you are willing to sacrifice depends on what you're trying to gain. What is it that you are pursuing, that you're trying to gain in life, just in this world, that is that you're working towards? What is that thing, that primary thing, that you are working towards? Well, whatever that is, there are sacrifices that you have to make in order to achieve that gain. And if you're trying to gain the world and the riches that it offers, then you must be willing to sacrifice godliness and the riches of his kingdom. If you're looking to gain the riches of this world, or you can broaden that out and you fill in that blank for riches, or whatever your life, your soul, your core will, mind, emotion, desire is oriented towards, that which you are pursuing the most is going to determine that which you are willing to sacrifice in order to gain it. If it's the riches of this world, you have to be willing to sacrifice the pursuit of godliness and the riches of the kingdom. If you're pursuing the gain of godliness and the riches of the kingdom, then you must be willing to sacrifice the riches of this world. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to give all your money away, but it means that your money doesn't have a hold and control on you. It is not yours to keep and do with as you please. It is the Lord's that he has given you, and you're willing to give up that and anything else that keeps you on the pursuit of godliness. What is it that you are holding back to gain godliness? Well, that which you carefully study and give attention to will shape your desires, and it will direct your pursuits in life. The thing that you give your attention to, that you study, that you consider, that consumes your minds and your thoughts on a daily basis, it is going to shape your desires. And those desires are going to shape that which you pursue. Now, where do we start? The first thing that he starts in verse 3 is what you want to give your attention to that's going to shape your desires and direct your pursuits in life is the Word of God. That's where you want to start. Careful attention to the Word of God. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. But notice then his distraction in life. Where does that bring him? He's not consenting to the wholesome words, even the words of Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which is in accordance with that life, that way of life, that pursuit of godliness. That person then is getting off track because what he is seeking to gain in this life is something other than godliness, and so the means to accomplish that satisfaction is other than the truth of God's Word. And the result of that is a proud man, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Useless wranglings, this means there's an obsessive, over-the-top, always argumentative and bickering about something. Always bringing something up, always stirring up a fight. Useless wranglings of men. We said, you can't turn on the news. It's useless wranglings of men everywhere you go. Men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. So what are they using then? They're using religion. Some of them may be using the name of Christ as what? As a means to their own ends of the things that this world can offer you. Well, if that is what you're pursuing, then you're going to use whatever means possible. Now, if you can use your religion for your own personal gain, well, so be it. So be it. We need to pay careful attention to the Word of God. If we're paying careful attention to the things of this world, the riches of this world, the economic advantages that we can avail ourselves to, if that is what consumes us and primarily drives us, it's our source of satisfaction, comfort, security, peace, and well-being, well, then that is the thing that we study. It shapes our mind, our way of thinking in this world. One of the passages that speaks about this is in the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 22-23, it says this. I don't think it's on the screen. We'll turn there and read it. Because the screen on the computer is a little bit too small for me to read it for you. So let's turn there. Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. What is one of the things that keeps us from receiving God's word and really truly hearing it, pay attention to it, in a way that shapes and directs our pursuits and course of life? Well, it's the concerns of the world. And we have many concerns. You're born into the world full of concern. And one of the practical ways in which we have to deal with those real tangible concerns in life is money. We have to have money to deal with the concerns of life. Food, shelter, support for loved ones and family. But if we're not careful, that which God has given us opportunity to further and advance as a means of gain toward godliness and profit for one another can be that which consumes us, because it is daily something that we have to deal with and be responsible for. But it can be that thing then which gets our attention in such a way that it becomes the core desire that directs our pursuits in life. So Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin now in verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed, the word of God, on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. There's all types of things that we encounter during our course of living this life which can cause us to stumble and get us off track of cultivating the truth of God's word and allowing that to take root. And those desires that are sourced in God's word become deeply embedded within us, and as we cultivate that, we water that, we irrigate that, and the fruit of that then is the life of godliness. But the concerns in this world threaten to make the ground dry and unreceptive to receiving the fruits of God's word. Now he has received seed among thorns as he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So notice in verse 22 again. The one who receives the seed, the word of God, among thorns. Why does thorns happen? Thorns happen in the ground that hasn't been carefully cultivated. Carefully cultivated to receive the nourishment that it needs to produce the goodness of the fruits. If it's not cultivated, if it's not tended, if it's neglected, if the word of God is neglected in our life, and the spirit and the things that he has laid on us, convicted us of, and the ways that he is drawing us to himself, the way that he wants to produce his life, his fruit in us, if that's not cultivated, then one of the main reasons that's not cultivated is because the cares of this world have so consumed us that we are so distracted from that main seed that we need to be cultivating in our lives, that what we are directed towards are the riches of this world in order to care for the things that we think are most dear to us. Our health, our financial security, our material well-being, and all of those things we must consider and be stewards of. To neglect those things is not being a steward of godliness. But to be consumed by those things is seeing that, because of the cares of this world, I see now the riches of this world as my primary solution. So therefore, I have been off track, it's real subtle, and now I see that as what I need to pursue and gain the most in order to satisfy my needs and my problems. The cares of the world can distract us, be a source of temptation. And then the root then is that deceitfulness that's being planted in there. And what springs up from that isn't the life that springs up from the Word of God, but it's the life of one who becomes unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful in what? Not necessarily unfruitful in regard to being able to have that financial peace, that financial security, that house, that car. You may be fruitful in that. That which God counts as the greatest gain, you are become unfruitful in. And so we have to be aware of the ways the cares of this world seek to distract us, and the subtle ways that have deceived us, and what we are seeking to satisfy us, and the way that has caused us then to produce the fruit of someone who is envious, someone who is full of strife, reviling, evil suspicions. You see, this is the fruit now of the ungodly person. It's an unstable person who doesn't know how to live life well, because that which he considers a life well lived is not what God considers great gain. From such a person, withdraw yourself. Now we transition now into verse 6. The contrast then, from one who supposes that godliness is the means of gain, is in verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, he flips it, doesn't he? So he flips it from how can we use godliness to cultivate the riches of this world in my life, to how can we use and view the things of this world to cultivate godliness. I want to use the things of this world that God has given me at my disposal, whatever that may be, in whatever station of life I might find myself, in order to be a means of gaining godliness. And so therefore now, the way that we view riches, the way that we view money, our resources in life, now become a means to pursue the gain of what God wants for us. That's the change in mindset. That change in mindset doesn't come because of the things I'm learning in this life when I turn on the TV or drive down the street or walk in the mall on a daily basis. That mindset comes from the Word of God. Cultivating the means of godliness in verses 6 through 8. How do we do that? Well, contentment is the companion of godliness. If you want to pursue godliness in your life, you're going to have the companion of contentment in regard to the things of this world. Where do you find your satisfaction? Contentment is satisfaction with one's circumstances and lot in life. Am I content with my circumstances and lot in life in the extent and in the way of meaning that I am not looking in order for me to gain any more material wealth for myself, or any type of economic or social status for myself above and beyond what I need to be pursuing godliness? If I can reach a state of contentment in my well-being, then I am free then. It's the fertile ground that can the Word of God can take root and produce that godly life. What are some reasons of contentment that he mentions? Look in verse 7. The first thing, a reason for contentment, the mindset, the perspective that we are to have, is we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's the first thing that Paul tells Timothy. Here's the reason why you should be content, because the things that you are trying to gain so much in this world is fleeting, it's temporal, and it is fading away. You didn't bring any of that in this world, and when you leave this world, you're not bringing any of that stuff with you. So why do we spend our whole life consumed with consuming these things? Because the cares of this world are oriented around those things, and we're not immune to that temptation. So we need to have the perspective that, listen, this stuff is of small value and importance. Small value and importance. Have the right perspective. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 13. And the rest of the chapter of Luke, here in chapter 12, we're going to use it as a parallel to sort of unpack and explore a little deeper some of these themes that Paul is speaking about to Timothy. First, in regard to the idea that we need to be content, and one of the main reasons for contentment is that we brought nothing into the world, and that's the way you're going to leave this world. So be aware of that which you're consumed while you are in the world. Verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So you encounter Jesus. You know, it's like a one-and-done type of deal. Okay, you get, "Oh, he's walking by me. I can't believe it. What a great opportunity. I got one thing to tell him, the one issue that's on my mind consuming me." And when I see Jesus, who is this celebrity now, walking through the crowds, what is it that you want to say to him? "Hey, Jesus, what is it? Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Ah, great, I didn't blow my chance. I took advantage of my opportunity. That's what was consuming this guy. Jesus, one chance. All right, well, here's the thing that's consuming me. What's Jesus' response? I don't think it was what the dude wanted to hear. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" First of all, he just basically called him out for like, "This is, you really want me to sit down?" I'm like, "Okay, show me what you got here. Let me bring the papers to the table." He said to them, and then he uses this as the opportunity to teach. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." He just identified the core thing that was driving that guy. "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's not who you are. That is not what your life consists of, regardless of the message that you get bombarded with daily in this world. Your life does not consist of the abundance of things you possess. Then he spoke a parable to them. Then he's going to illustrate that core point that he makes. Here's the parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' At the end of the day, those things don't belong to you anyway, and you can't take them with you, no matter how hard you try to keep them with you right now. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and he is not rich toward God." See, what we do in life is we compromise. In my pursuit of what I can gain in this world, the things that consume me, I am compromising that which is of utmost value and gain. Why would I be willing to sacrifice what is really important to gain that which is not lasting? Why do I sacrifice so much? And I don't mean getting up early, going to right school, studying hard. Those are all good sacrifices that we should be making and we must be making to be pursuing godliness as a means of godliness. But if we are using the godliness as a means of gain for ourselves, what we are sacrificing is the very life of God that we can know and experience on a personal, dynamic, growing level, to which the seed of the Word of God produces the fruit of the life of God within us, and which is reaping up for ourselves riches and the kingdom that God is going to usher in, and which He is going to rule and reign forever and establish His own economic source and value. What is it that He values that's going to be lasting in His kingdom? Let me invest in those things. The second thing that he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 is to be content with the stuff that you do have. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Be content with those things, he says. The things that you need in order to live the life of godliness. Because the things of this life are fading away. James 1, 9 through 7. James, the book of James, is really interesting. we know the book of James is dealing with trials in somebody's life. And in this context, a source of trial is the temptation that the rich man has of glorying and taking glory in his riches and looking and trusting in those things instead of the wisdom that comes from God. And so, therefore, he doesn't have the resources to deal with trials in his life. And then the riches in his life become a source of temptation, as James unpacks later on in chapter 1. And so what we see then, at the beginning of the book of James, is a reorientation of the heart of one who can receive that which is of true value. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because of the flower of the field, he will pass away. It's fleeting. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and so its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It is certain that we can carry nothing out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How much do you need to be satisfied? How much money do you need to make to be satisfied? What car, what house do you have to live in? Do you have to drive? What clothes do you have to wear before you're satisfied? Do you need Netflix? Do you need Amazon Prime? Do you need this, that, or another in order to live this life now we think we need? What is it you feel like you can't do without the most right now if you didn't have it? And you'd be miserable and you'd be consumed with that. Well, I need to go and I need to make more money because, for heaven's sake, I got this, you know, I got to keep up with the new clothes. For heaven's sake, I like to go to 4 movies a month. I'm speaking about myself now. And then when I'm there, I spend all kinds of stuff on, well, what am I doing? I got to have this level of standard of living. Well, for heaven's sake, I got to save up this amount of money and put that in my 401k, or I'm consumed by that and I don't feel satisfied. There's no peace in my life unless I can do that. And so, therefore, if that's my means of gain, that's what's driving my pursuits, that's going to reflect what I sacrifice in order to gain that. What we sacrifice at its core level is a soul that's oriented to the desires of God, which then produces within me the fruits of peace, contentment, kindness, grace, mercy, where I can liberally give of my life and the resources God has so graciously given to me for other people instead of holding on to those. And then seeing, well, if I have fulfilled my basic commitment to give 10%, well, then I'm done. And don't ask if anything else, or that's really cutting into what I'm all about. See, it's subtle. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. That contentment, that thing that satisfies us, are we satisfied in trusting in God to provide what we truly need? Look back in Luke. Jesus continues in this teaching now. He's focused on his disciples. Luke chapter 12 again, in verse 22. So he just said that so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, this is a mindset that you need to have. Since now we know these things are fleeting. Don't invest your life. Make this your core pursuit in life. This is the mindset. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor the body, what you will put on. That sounds like crazy talk. Not to us, because we read it all the time, we're familiar with it, it just passes right over us. But in the context of what we're consumed and concerned about, our first world problems, we don't even think about, well, of course I eat. Yeah, I might be poor as I can be, but I can stop by a dollar menu and load up whenever I want to. There may be different worries that you have in your life based on where you're at, where you're born into, your station of life, circumstances of your life. I don't know. What it is concerning you. It's a temptation for you. But Jesus says at the core level, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what about the body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. So how much of more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Well, maybe if I worry long enough, you worry about that which you think about the most. Oh, man, I need all this stuff. It consumes you. The Word of God is not fertile ground for it to take root and to produce the fruitfulness that God wants for us. But I think we think if we sit around and we worry about it a little bit more, that's going to somehow help us gain that satisfaction which we think we so desperately need to get on in life. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? God says, listen, you're actually not able to do much of anything in this life in your own efforts. You think worrying is going to add 1 inch of stature to your life? Or 1 inch of stature in this life? Now, why are you anxious about all the rest of the stuff? Why does it consume you? It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes, so who's doing the supplying now? If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, all you of little faith? Our faith is too small. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. What does he know? First of all, he knows what we need. He made us. He designed us. Different definitions of that, don't we? What's more than what you need that you think is something you need that is driving your discontentment? Maybe you need to have a change of mindset in that which you think you need. The desire to be rich, the love of money, what does this cause us to do? Well, it causes us to fall into something. That desire, the will, this is what we study and plot and devise. How can I do this? How can I do that? Therefore, that drives my pursuits. And then if we pursue those riches, we fall into a state and condition that produces a temptation, a trial in our life, because it's an enticement then. It is due to giving too much care and concern, study and attention to something other than what God wants us to give our study, concern, care, and attention to. We desire, we pursue it, we fall into temptation. Walk through the woods. You're desiring food. You're just an innocent animal looking for some food. You have to have that food in order to live and subsist. And what do? You step and you fall, and all of a sudden you're trapped in the snare. And you can't get away. It controls you. So what do? You wiggle, you squirm yourself to death. And the more you wiggle, squirm, and try to get free, the quicker you hasten your death. The temptation, the snare, the trap that causes one to be suddenly endangered or brought under control of something or someone. What does this lead to? It leads to the groups of two that he has here. A temptation and a snare. And then second, many foolish and harmful lusts. You see the progression from which we desire to the temptation that it leads to the trap that we get caught in. And then the outcome of that is the foolish and harmful ways that we live this life. It has consumed us. It is driving our core desires. It is that which we think we need in order to live this life. It's the downward spiral that leads to destruction and perdition. The root of this is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many of you have read Robinson Crusoe? If you haven't, it's central to your education. both just in the natural way of speaking of education in this world, also to your spiritual godly edification. I highly recommend it. What was Robinson Crusoe's desire? What was it that he was consumed about? Well, he had an itch, he had a bug to go and sail around the seas. He wanted to see, find, discover life and all the things that pertain therein, and eventually find that which he needed to get himself rich. His dad pleaded with him, "Robinson, don't do this. Don't pursue these things. You're just going to bring heap misery and destruction upon yourself. I'm not going to have any part of this. Don't do it." But his soul, his desire was so set on that, that he devised a plan that regardless of the traps that he found himself in repeatedly, he still pursued that which he thought was his utmost gain, to the extent that he found himself stranded and deserted on the island for some 28 years. And in the course of him being on that island and being destitute of all the things that he thought he really needed in order to live the life that he wanted to be satisfied, he eventually discovered a Bible among the wreckage, began to read it, and the fertile ground was being cultivated to receive the seeds of the God's Word, and the root and fruit of that is demonstrated in one of these entries he made into his journal. It says, July the 4th, "In the morning I took the Bible, and beginning at the New Testament, I began seriously to read it, and imposed upon myself to read a while every morning and every night. I was earnestly begging of God to give me repentance. When it happened providentially the very day that reading the Scriptures, I came to these words, 'He has exalted the Prince and the Savior to give repentance and to give remission.' I threw down the book, and with my heart as well as my hands lifted up to heaven in a kind of ecstasy of joy, I cried out aloud, 'Jesus, thou Son of David, Jesus, thou exalted Prince and Savior, give me repentance.' This was the first time I could say in the true sense of the words I prayed in all my life. For now I prayed with a sense of my condition, in a true scripture view of hope, founded on the encouragement of the Word of God, and from this time I may say I began to hope that God would hear me. Now I began to construe the words mentioned above, 'Call on me and I will deliver thee,' in a different sense from what I had ever done before. For then I had no notion of anything being called deliverance, but my being delivered from captivity I was in. For though I was indeed at large in the place, yet the island was certainly a prison to me, and that in the worst sense in the world. But now I learned to take it in another sense. Now I look back upon my past life with such horror, and my sins appeared so dreadful that my soul sought nothing of God but deliverance from the load of guilt that bore down all my comfort. As for my solitary life, it was nothing. I did not so much as pray to be delivered from it or think of it. It was of no consideration in comparison to this. And I add this part here to hint to whoever shall read it that whenever they come to a true sense of things, they will find deliverance from sin a much greater blessing than deliverance from affliction." What is it you're looking to be delivered for and from? I want to be delivered from my sinful condition, which so easily entraps and snares me, to the life of God. And whatever I'm willing to sacrifice and need to sacrifice to pursue that, that is what I'm going to do. Because I count the life that God has for me and the riches and the kingdom that He wants to give so graciously to me above all things. If you're pursuing the gain of godliness and the riches of the kingdom, then you must be willing to sacrifice the riches of this world. And that which you carefully study and give your attention to is going to shape your desires and is going to direct your pursuits in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth. Father, I pray that through Your Spirit, through the people of God, through the Word of God, that You would shape our minds, You would shape our desires, our wills, our emotions, Heavenly Father, that we could be free from worry and anxiety. The more that we look and we see the presence of Your life who meets our daily needs for the things that we truly need in order to live this life of godliness. Heavenly Father, I pray that
us of little faith would grow in our faith to the measure and the extent that we grow in the knowledge of who you are, Father, and your great power and love that you bestow upon us. Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted by the cares of this world. Lord, it causes us to live a deceitful life, thinking that we need to pursue the riches of this world to bring us what we truly need that you can only give. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.